Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. If you're visiting here, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter. Now, without spending a lot of time, in chapter 4, almost 3 million Jews have just crossed the Jordan. Wow. They didn't even help God out. Now they're camped a mile and a quarter, just a mile and a quarter from this fortified city of Jericho. Easily able at this point, because we know that the people in Jericho are freaked out. They're terrified. They saw this coming. They saw this swarm of Hebrews coming toward them for the whole day. And they can see the dust, and they've caught the glimpse of that shiny gold box that they were carrying out in front of them, and they're like, what in the world? Well, you know what? They're going to probably regroup. They're getting their military guys, although they're wondering, why aren't the military guys leading it across the Jordan? Why is it those priests? And what is that box they're carrying? And the Jews are also wondering, what are they thinking? What are those unbelievers thinking? You need to know that if you have Jesus Christ in your life today, that all your fears and all of your troubles that you're in right now, God knows well about. But never ever think that those unbelievers out there, of which there are many, 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 don't think that they have some corner on the market of being in life without fear. They're fearful too of life. Just like the citizens of Jericho were fearful. But the Jews had a direction, just like you do. So if you're ever tempted to get so small in your view of your life and look out at an unbeliever and you think, they don't have the problems I do. They seem to be getting along pretty good. And I'm struggling with all these internal things and external things. Don't buy it. All you have to do is look out at the world, and they have nothing to hang on to. They have nothing. And we have him. Like the song, you're all we need. You're all I want. And so the Jews are having their lessons in faith increased, just like you are. They're a mile and a quarter away, and now God has to take care of some certain things. And I'm going to read through the first major portion of this chapter in order to catch it, because it is so self-explanatory that I don't want to interrupt the flow of it. But this is an exciting time. Its changes are coming. Verse 1, chapter 5. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself, verse 3, flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, we may be wondering. Because all the people who came out of Egypt were all males, all the men of war. They died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about, verse 8, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Today, verse 9, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that day, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on today's message, on today's voyage through your word, Lord. You are amazing. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of worship we had collectively this morning. I thank you for seeing the heart of worshipers, Lord, up on the platform, Lord, even as you display how you can touch the hearts of people. And now, Lord, I pray that you would move us closer to you today, that we would see you as limitless, that we would see ourselves as so limited, and how we have to rely, depend completely on you for everything, that you would forbid us from ever seeking out in our own strength to accomplish anything for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for 40 years, the Jews wandered through the wilderness, making it day by day, in a spirit of disobedience every day, beyond just a grumbling. They had not taken the symbolic step of circumcision that was established with Abraham to make Abraham and his descendants the covenant people. So they were walking around without that symbol, and that's all it was, because in the Old Testament, what it signifies is this. Circumcision means the cutting away of the flesh of our heart, or the human ways of doing things, that we would have the ability to walk in the Spirit. And that's a great battle. So they're a mile and a quarter away from a military might, from a walled city. And God says, wait a minute, hold on. You need to be circumcised. They're like, we're going to take a while to heal, Lord. We're real vulnerable here. You in a vulnerable place as a child of God is the strongest, most sure way to be. When you are weak and incapable of anything, that's when God loves to work. So they get circumcised. They're vulnerable. They just came through. Things are changing. There's something else they didn't do for 40 years. They hadn't celebrated the Passover. So they were walking in a spirit of disobedience. Now that right there is a wall of communication between the people of God and God. It always is. God does not wink at sin. He never has, he never will. Sin is a blight. It is a great destroyer. And I would be shocked what God would call sin in disobedience. I have been given the command, go out to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them everything I showed you about me. And then I don't. And sometimes I willingly don't. Sometimes I pick and choose. Well, I'd rather not that person go to heaven. I'll pick this person. You ever find yourself drawn to witness to some people but not to others? We play a evaluation thing. We walk in disobedience more than you know. How am I at home with the bride? Do I treat the bride the way Jesus treats me? Do I esteem her? the words that come out of my mouth for my son, are they measured? Are they godly? Are they forming the things that God says, you will raise up a child in the way he will go, and the way he will go is my way, not your way? Or do I find myself in disobedience, implanting my little things on him that he's going to have to battle with later on? Disobedience. Do you find yourself bullying your wives? Are you a bully at times? Do you control the purse strings at home? Do you have my stuff and your stuff? Shame on you. Disobedience. It's not your stuff. It's my stuff, is it? It's our stuff. Now, something came up at the women's thing. I just have to touch on this. We were talking about roles in the home. Roles in the home. And someone said, well, I don't handle the money in our house. I said, oh, that's interesting. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible implies, Old and New Testament, that the woman is to hold the purse strings and control the financial basis of the home. That she is to control that. Now, I'll tell you, if I did the handling of the money in my home, so I don't know if any of you have separate accounts and you're married, today should be the last day that exists. And that whole source of administration needs to be placed squarely in the hands of the most responsible person in the home, Jenny, of which she does. Well, I got news for you. I've been married twice. Guess who did it in my first marriage? Gail. I tried it. I was doing this. Well, send half the bill, and then they'll bill us again. It'll give us time. Or address it to the wrong envelopes. When they finally get it figured out, by the time it gets there, now, I'm not saying all you men are like idiots with money, but if the shoe fits, I don't know how we got off on that. Anyway, disobedience. So what do? They celebrate the Passover. The Passover. They hadn't done it for years. God says, you got to take care of all this. Do you think I'm going to let you move into living with me close without taking care of that? Jericho is a bit player thing. What is important is how you are with me. And you guys haven't been walking with me. So you're going to get circumcised. You're going to bear the symbol, the trademark that you're a people that walk in the Spirit. You're going to celebrate the Passover where death passed over a redeemed people and I bought you and you're mine. And you see the innocent life of a lamb shed its blood and scream as the knife goes into its throat for your sake. And then you're going to have fellowship with me. I want you to remember that because I want you to know I'm all you need. I'm all you will ever want. And so the next big change is after 40 years, they're eating of manna. It stops. The supernatural provision has stopped. And now God says, you are going to walk by faith and by work in relying on me. No more manna. Now, that was a big change. Good changes. What's the lesson to this point? Be ready for God-ordained changes in your life. Changes are good. That's one of the reasons I'm praying about, and we should be praying about this church facility over here in Artesia. It's time for a change. If God ordains it. But I will tell you one thing right now. I believe there's going to be change whether or not we get that facility because of God's desire to keep his people alive. Now, if you like the way it is right now here and you don't want it to change, then what you've done is you've stamped in your experience with Christ a shelf life on your walk. It's like a Twinkie. You got to stamp a shelf life on your life and ministry with Jesus. Churches should never peak out. They are peaking until he comes back. I have news for you. You and I are not in the business of getting comfortable, set, and happy in church. We're ever expanding our walks and our influence. We have a great treasure in this fellowship that this community would benefit by, don't you think? You just have to walk across the street and see lost souls, lost. And we have great treasures of Jesus' love in affecting this community. And some of you, did you read the letter I sent out to you who have emails? My dream, if it's God's will, I don't want it if it's not God's will. But if it's God's will, I see a 24-hour base station to operate reaching this community, a launching pad for his gospel. And frankly, to turn back the black, dark tide of Hinduism that's coming into this community. Same spirits that hold India in bondage. Pick up a National Geographic someday and check out Calcutta or New Delhi. It's the same spirits that are coming into this community. And we're the church. We're the light on the hill. We're a holy priesthood. We walk in the Spirit, in weakness and humility behind our God. Now they take care of all of this, and I'll show you where they won the battle. Joshua is a general. He has great natural abilities. He was trained and raised. He's one of the two people that has left that was circumcised. But he has great natural abilities. He is a general. He's a Schwarzkopf. He's a Patton. He knows it. But he's wise because he doesn't let his gifting and his skills deceive him. This is always a concern when I see gifted people. Those gifts in the Christian church can actually be turned into a curse if they don't take that gifting and skills to the cross. So never allow yourself to say, man, that guy is so sharp. He speaks so good. If he could just get saved, boy, God, almost like God would be so blessed to have him. Do you think he'd ever do God a favor and get saved? What were we told in the Bible? If God wants to, he can have rocks preach. He had a jackass talk to Balaam. And he still does that today. Many times. To his glory. But the battle's won here where Jericho is involved. Verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he's checking it out, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite, and his sword was drawn and in his hand. And Joshua goes up to him and says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man answered and said, no, no. Well, that isn't what I ask you. Rather, indeed, I come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. I am the commander in chief. Look at Joshua's response. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Not general, not great leader. His strength was in knowing that And I will tell you, anybody here and anybody that would ever hear this message recording, if you aspire to be a leader, you have got to be the preeminent follower, the preeminent servant. And the preeminence has to be in your heart. It cannot be play-acted. And that takes time for God to percolate down into our hearts to make us his servants, especially today in the me-centered gospel of Christianity in this world, in this country. It is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, risen Lord. And someday we will be face to face with him by his grace. And you know what our response is going to be? The same way, face down. And we will not at all feel like bragging, or you've heard people say, I got a few things to ask God when I get up there. That's not going to be happening either. And all those times that we would have said, the man upstairs, he ain't the man upstairs. Joshua knew. The battle of Jericho was won right here because God fought it. There's a song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. He didn't fight the battle of Jericho. He was along for the ride, and he knew that, just like we are. What's our job? Listen and obey and watch him work. And don't help him. Just obey. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, Joshua, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. When was the last time we remember somebody being asked to take their sandals off? Moses. Same person. This is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He is the commander-in-chief, not Joshua. Not Joshua. And now he's ready. They're sanctified. They're set up. They're vulnerable. Joshua, their leader, is right where he wants them to be. And then he gives them the battle plan. Verse 1, chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. Now, it's funny. God always does this. He speaks in the future tense as if it's already happened. He says that in Romans. He says, to those that are predestined, to those that are glorified, and he goes on and he gives these great attributes about us. But if you read it in the original language, it's already as if it's happening in God's eyes right now. God sees you sitting there already glorified. He sees you already in heaven. He sees you as a finished product right now. That's the way he is. So if you're facing a body of problems that you're going to be facing in a little ship right now as you're heading out, number one, he's in the ship with you and he will see you to the other side. He will. And our final enemy, death, he's already removed the sting from that. And I'll tell you how. He's already went that way for us. He's already went that way. And come back. And I'm convinced, as much as we, in varying degrees, fear death, number one, it isn't keeping us in bondage. Number two, when we open our eyes and we're on the other side, on whatever reason that we would be taken from this dimension, I'm convinced we're going to go, what was I afraid of? Look at where I am now, face to face, forever. I heard somebody once say, regarding somebody that had gone on a Christian, died, and I used it, I think, at Gail's memorial. She wouldn't come back if she had a choice. Because, you see, that's our home. This isn't our home. Now that sounds real good on paper, but I need convincing of that. This is not my home. Billy Graham says, the whole unbelieving world clamors and gathers to watch with fascination the person who will burn their life out to the very end for Jesus Christ. They wonder, what is the drive behind that? What is the motive behind that? They're curious, which tells us we're being watched. We're being watched. Sorry to tell you, you're being watched. You're a living witness. People watch us. We're the only ones that have the truth in the entire world. And Jericho was watching God's people. You ever watch VeggieTales? You know that one, the Jericho one, where all the little French peas are up on the wall and they speak with a French accent and they're looking at the Jews down below? I can picture that. What are they doing? They're just sitting there for 3 days. They're not moving. They could. Well, let's move on here. Verse 4, you shall march around the city. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. God is giving him the game plan. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, the shofar, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Now, picture this. Joshua is a general, and he's listening to God, however he's being told this. Lord, are you sure you have this right? We have hundreds of thousands of valiant men of war here. They've been sharpening their spears. They've got their arrows ready. They're ready to go. And we're going to what? That doesn't make sense. Well, you know what? Get ready in life for things not to make sense, but they do to God. He's still refining their faith. God can do anything. God can do anything. Now, some of you read that letter that I sent to the headquarters of that denomination. Now, as you read the letter, you know that would take a miracle of God. A miracle of God. We are a small fellowship. We don't have any credentials to present to lenders, to banks. We don't have any of that. All we have is the Lord of hosts. And if he chooses, not for my sake, but for the sake of the one thing on his agenda, the glory of his son, Jesus Christ, that will motivate him. Not because Andrew wants a coffee house over there, or I'd like a barbecue wieners out there for the church in the front lawn. No, no. It's to reach the people for his son, Christ, the Messiah. He has a very small list. If he sees fit, it doesn't matter who comes against that happening. God's going to have it done. If he says no, then we don't want it. I learned that from Chuck. If God says no, you do not want something. And so Joshua moves on and he says, verse 6, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, verse 8, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. So this ark is right now in the center of this group. And Jericho is watching, just like the world watches. And then he gives them some important instructions here. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day. I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. What in the world was going through the minds of these Jews? They're circling this walled city, double walls, inner wall, outer wall. On the outer wall, I could picture Rahab looking out her window. Look at the Jews. They're all walking around us. I could see the military people of Jericho. They're gonna lay siege here pretty soon. Wait a minute, they went back to their camp. I think they're dumb. They can't get in. What's going through the Jews' minds? We're gonna take that? I don't know about this. What's God doing? Like Charlton Heston said, "Behold the power of the Lord." A heritage. The Canaanites, they had tons of gods, but their gods were on short supply in parting the Red Sea. Their gods had a problem parting the Jordan. Their gods were never able to conjure up pillars of clouds or pillars of fire. Their gods were not able to bring down manna from heaven. They had none of that. But they pretended. They pretend. That's what the world does. The world pretends. We do not pretend. I always find it amusing when I see the news or the Congress listening to actors for their insight on some social issues. Mr. Clooney, what is your view on global warming? Well, let me see now. He's a pretender. He play acts. It's child's play. All of a sudden they have credentials. Miss Winfrey, what do you have to say about this? Oh, I have great things to say. You host a talk show. You were in one movie. But does the world listen to him? Why? Because the world's mental. We're not like that. We don't pretend. We don't have to pretend. The world looks at us and they marvel. Aren't you proud of the Lord? The amazing God. Verse 12, now Joshua rose early in the morning. The priests took up the ark. They're all set. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns, verse 13, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually. They blew the trumpet, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Pretty noisy. Thus, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. Absolutely nuts. This looks like no sense at all. But in the meantime, they're seeing what God's going to do. They're marching around this walled city, and they think that is pretty formidable. Have you ever done that? Continue to look at a problem? Oh, Lord, how are you going to handle this? How are you going to do this? Lord, I hate to say this, but I don't think even you can do this. And you know what? There you are, still sitting there. You're still here. You're still here. It's like I said last week. Lord, if you had stopped with just doing that, that would have been enough. Lord, if you had stopped with just saving me, that would have been enough. Lord, but you saved my children. That would have been enough. Lord, you saved my grandchildren. That would have been enough. And you got me out of bed today. And we say, Lord, you're too much. Well, they did that for 6 days. Verse 15, then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early in the dawning of the day, marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. It came about at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for now in the next verses he's going to give a lot of instruction in conjunction with the shouting. For the Lord has given you the city. Now read very carefully with me. This is instruction from God. He doesn't waste words. The city shall be under the ban. I don't want you taking anything from this defiled city. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Isn't that unusual? God actually remembered her, a prostitute. But as for you, verse 18, only keep for yourselves from the things under the ban so that, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, don't touch them, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble into it. So he's giving them instructions. Do not bring the sinful objects and spirit into the camp of Israel. You're going to trouble it. Simple. You don't need that. You have me. Simple instruction. Their first test collectively. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. That's God's first offering. So the people shouted, verse 20, and the priest blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. They left nothing. How ruthless. Ruthless. I don't have any apologies to make for God here. We go back in the Old Testament and God says, the iniquity of the Ammonites is not complete yet. I'm giving them more time. He gave them hundreds of years to come to him. Secondly, sin is to be dealt with ruthlessly. It will destroy you. It will destroy me. Sin is not in the area for compromise. And this is a living drama of God's position against sin in my life and your life. It is not something that he winks at, because he knows. It's like this staph kind of infection that's going around out there. It will kill you. It will kill you either spiritually or it will kill you physically. And you who are old enough as Christians have seen that happen in lives. And maybe you yourself, who are as older Christians, have escaped death by the repentance that comes in when God says, don't do that anymore. You've got to come back. And you finally wise up and you make your way back. See, don't forget, as we view this ruthlessness against the enemies of God, against sin, you're well aware that God is an equal opportunity discipliner. He will discipline his children also, won't he? Even to the point where we're told that there is a sin unto death for believers. Remember Ananias and Sapphira with their pretense of being generous? What happened to them? Gone. What were happening to some Christians in the Corinthian church that were showing up to communion and their love feast drunk? Gone. He doesn't have favorites when it comes to discipline. His children, he disciplines us. I remember the first time I read that verse, those whom he chastens, he loves. This is why you parents are quick to chasten love. You don't chasten the kid down the block. They're not yours. But the Sabrinas and the Andrews and the Christians and the Britneys and all the other kids, quick to discipline and sometimes severely. Why? Without exaggeration, their life is at stake. Their life is at stake. And you know, as you look up, the window's closing on our opportunities to guide them. The window's closing. I have a slideshow on my computer that has all the pictures that I have of all you guys. And one came up of my nephew, Joe, some of you know. I remember when Joseph, my nephew, baby Joe, I call him, was like Belle that size. And there he is at the picnic holding his baby. The window on his child is closing even now in reaching her for Christ. We must. And so God's ruthless with his children as far as the enemies that are around them. Joshua said to the two men, verse 22, who had spied out the land, I like this. He says, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Note that, outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she had lived in the midst of Israel, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. Now, see how it changed there? First, she was outside the camp, and then she's living in the midst. What does that mean? She became a Jew. She converted. Well, that had already happened long before, remember? She had already heard about this great God. If you weren't here last week, she had already changed her mode of income. She wasn't a hooker anymore. She was growing and drying and making flax, of which they made linen out of. And apparently, she was an evangelist to her family. Have you done that in your household? Did you ever get saved and you became the biggest pest to your family? I know what it's like. They hate being around you. But the neatest thing is when they come to Christ, one by one, they fall. Boop, they fall. And you get them. I have one left in my family to get. My oldest sister. One left. All the other ones got saved. They had to. I would have pestered them to death. And she reached them. I like this, how Joshua, in victory, he remembers her. That's noble. That's a leader. I like that. I mean, this was quite a time here. You can imagine the dust and the rubble. And there's her section of the wall standing. She knew. I believe she wasn't surprised when God answered her simple faith. You see, grace was working even then. There was no room ever for legalists. It's all grace. Everything. Please, please never think you deserve anything from God. You're not entitled. I'm entitled to one thing. That's death, burning in hell for the rest of my time, eternally. But he didn't see that. He graced me. And he lifted me out of the ashes. He called me his own. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And our response, what would you have me to do, my Lord? Seems to go all together, doesn't it? Verse 26, then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds a city, Jericho, with the loss of his firstborn. He shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. And that later came to pass later on. We'll read that as we move through. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Wow. Things are looking good. But, however, we get a big lesson on how an individual in the camp of God can bring defeat, darkness, futility, and despair by that three-letter word, sin, in the coming chapters. This is a mountaintop experience. And it even gets bigger, and we kind of take a side play off here. Rahab, interesting lady, prostitute, not exactly the kind of girl you take home to meet mom, doesn't come from a good family. She doesn't have a pedigree, but she has the living God. And I think God loves those trophies. He loves those trophies, of which we all are that type of trophy to some extent. And we need a reminder. And he has made great things come from our lives of people that watch you. You're not even aware. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, whether you're male or female, you're going to find yourself wrapped up in this person, Rahab. Verse 1, chapter 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron and Hezron the father of Ram. Verse 4, Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph and the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called Messiah. A prostitute, a Canaanite, one of those kind of women, God handpicked, took out, cleansed her, put her smack dab, and made her mom of Boaz, the hero of the book of Ruth. What a job she did raising that young man. If you guys ever want to see a model of a husband, a man that is a courtship king who knows everything in and out and how to be a man of God, Boaz. What did he learn from Rahab? And then 14 great-great-greats later, she was the great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Quite a story, huh? You are laying right now, should the Lord not return, you're laying generations of impact right now. What I plant in my son, what he will plant, will go generations and generations because God is faithful to do that. And so we all can identify with Rahab today. He has made you queens, princes, and kings by simple grace. When we're helpless and hopeless, he comes in. And we find ourselves saying, like Joshua, when he ran into the commander-in-chief, you're all I ever wanted. You're all I ever need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing accounts, Lord, that we know are true. And we rejoice that we see this happen every day in our own life. Bless your people today, Lord. Give them a wonderful Sunday with you. And remind us, it is not by power or might, but by your Spirit thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.